Volume 49, Number 3 of the New Era magazine for March 2019.
President and Sister Nelson's Devotional for Youth, A Call to Enlist and Gather Israel, by Charlotte Larsable, Church Magazines. Would you like to be a big part of the greatest challenge, the greatest cause, and the greatest work on earth today? On June 3, 2018, President Russell M. Nelson and his wife, Wendy W. Nelson, invited the youth to enlist in the Youth Battalion of the Lord and take part in the greatest challenge, the greatest cause, and the greatest work on earth. And what is the greatest challenge? The gathering of Israel. My dear extraordinary youth, you were sent to earth at this precise time, the most crucial time in the history of the world, to help gather Israel, the prophet said. There is nothing happening on this earth right now that is more important than that. There is nothing of greater consequence. Absolutely nothing. This gathering should mean everything to you. This is the mission for which you were sent to earth. Sister Nelson spoke about understanding and fulfilling our individual roles in this great work and reminded us that we choose whether or not we fulfill our mortal missions. No one will make us, she said. We have our agency to choose how we spend our time and energy, our talents and resources. In fact, what we choose to do is actually part of our testing. The choice is yours and mine. Will we choose to do whatever it takes to fulfill the wonderful missions for which we were sent to earth? So, President Nelson asked, are you willing to enlist in the Youth Battalion of the Lord to help gather Israel? In preparation for the wonderful mission, President Nelson invited the youth to do 5 things that will change you and help you change the world. Your 7-day social media fast. My first invitation to you today is to disengage from a constant reliance on social media by holding a 7-day fast from social media, said President Nelson. President Nelson shared the story of a young man who had to give up his smartphone for a bit. At first, he panicked. Can you relate? But then he was grateful. He felt free for the first time in a long time and loved being free from the fake life that social media creates and had much more time and energy to be outside, serve others, listen in church, and prepare for his mission. And he was so much happier. Social media can certainly be a wonderful tool to connect with others and share goodness. But if you're paying more attention to your Instagram feed or favorite YouTube videos than to the Spirit, it's a problem. The downside of social media is that it creates a false reality, President Nelson said. Everyone posts their most fun, adventurous, and exciting pictures, which create the erroneous impression that everyone except you is leading a fun, adventurous, and exciting life. Much of what appears in your various social media feeds is distorted, if not fake. So, what should you do? Give yourself a 7-day break from fake. You can hold your social media fast by yourself or with a group. The important thing is to pick 7 consecutive days and don't post or look at any social media. Sign out and see what happens. During those 7 days, pay attention to how you feel, what you think, and even how you think. What differences do you notice? When you're done, think about the things you want to stop doing and the things you want to start doing. This social media fast can be just between you and the Lord, said President Nelson. It will be your sign to him that you are willing to step away from the world in order to enlist in his youth battalion. Make a weekly sacrifice of time to the Lord for 3 weeks. When President Nelson and his wife Wendy asked youth what they would be willing to sacrifice to help gather Israel, youth responded, I would spend less time in sports so I could help a person in need of truth. I would sacrifice hanging out with friends and instead invite them to come to the temple. I'd definitely cut down time on my phone. I'd give up some screen time. I'd even be willing to sacrifice Sunday afternoon naps. There's nothing wrong with sports, hanging out, phones, or naps. But as President Nelson said, the gathering of Israel will require some sacrifice on your part. The prophet's second invitation to youth is to make a weekly sacrifice of time to the Lord for 3 weeks in a row to let him know that you want to be part of his youth battalion. more than you want anything else. For 3 weeks, give up something you like to do and use that time to help gather Israel. You might have a couple questions. First of all, what does using your time to gather Israel mean? Anytime you do anything that helps anyone on either side of the veil, take a step toward making covenants with God and receiving their essential baptismal and temple ordinances, you are helping to gather Israel, explained President Nelson. It is as simple as that. What sort of things should you give up? Pray about it. As you pray about this sacrifice of time, you will be guided to know both what you can give up that week and what you can do instead to help gather Israel, said President Nelson. Keep on the covenant path. Keep on the covenant path was President Nelson's message to every member of the church during his first address as President of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. As we go forward together, Ensign, April 2018, page 7. It was also one of his messages to the youth. My third invitation is for you to do a thorough life assessment with the Lord, and perhaps with your parents and your bishop, to ensure that your feet are firmly planted on the covenant path, President Nelson said. If you have wandered off, or if there are some things you need to let go of to help your mind and heart be more pure, today is the perfect time to change. Your life assessment. So, how can you know if you're firmly planted on the covenant path? How can you know what you need to change or let go of to be more pure and more centered on the path back to Heavenly Father? Wherever you are on the covenant path, even if at this moment you are not centered on the path, I promise you that if you will sincerely and persistently do the spiritual work needed to develop the crucial spiritual skill of learning how to hear the whisperings of the Holy Ghost, you will have all the direction you will ever need in your life. Chances are, there is or will be something you will need to change. The good news is that repentance is a big part of Heavenly Father's plan for us. We need you. If you aren't sure how to repent, talk with your bishop or your parents or both, President Nelson said. They will help you understand the atonement of Jesus Christ. They will help you experience the joy that true repentance always brings. And don't put off repentance. Now is the time to play your part in the gathering of Israel. Please do not stay off the covenant path one more minute, he said. Please come back through true repentance now. We need you with us in this youth battalion of the Lord. It just won't be the same without you. Praying for all. Back in 1979, President Nelson attended a meeting where President Spencer W. Kimball charged them to pray that the doors of nations would be opened so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could be brought to all people on earth. President Nelson extended that same invitation to you. My fourth invitation is for you to pray daily that all of God's children might receive the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, said President Nelson. You and I are living to see and will continue to see Israel gathered with great power, and you can be part of the power behind that gathering. If you have a hard time remembering to say your morning or evening prayers, meeting this challenge is a great way to help you improve that. Check out these other tips to improve your communication with Heavenly Father as you pray for your spiritual brothers and sisters to receive the gospel. Pray with faith, believing that God hears you and will answer you. If you need to, you can pray for that faith. Be awake and aware. For example, if you're usually too tired to pray just before bed, try saying an evening prayer just after dinner time. Keep a prayer in your heart. You could remind yourself of your prayer every time you get a text or you see the sky. Pray with real intent. If you're praying that all of God's children might receive the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're praying with real intent, that might also mean praying for the courage to open your mouth and share the gospel with your family and friends. You were born to stand out. I hope nobody thinks I'm weird. This thought has probably crossed all of our minds before. It's scary to think about, right? Not fitting in, being different. Could there be anything worse than that? Actually, could there be anything better than that? Being yourself while upholding your standards and being different from the rest of the world is one of the greatest accomplishments you could ever achieve. In fact, in his worldwide devotional for youth this past June, President Nelson invited us all to stand out, be different from the world. Every day we see and hear about lifestyle choices that are completely different from our own. Sometimes even our friends may make choices that don't align with our standards, and they may give us puzzled looks when they don't understand why we don't do or say certain things. When this happens, the pressure to fit in can definitely get heavy. But that's the key word here, fitting in. Fitting in can be seen as different from belonging. Fitting in can mean changing yourself and your standards to be like everyone else, while belonging can mean being loved and accepted for who you are, including your standards that are different from the world's. Strive for belonging, for friends who love you for who you are, your differences and all. As President Nelson said, embrace being different. Though some may not fully understand why you do or you don't do certain things, you never know how your example will affect others. Your friends may notice a certain peculiarity about you when you keep your standards high and when you make good choices. Therefore, the Lord needs you to look like, sound like, act like, and dress like a true disciple of Jesus Christ, said President Nelson. You can live differently from the rest of the world. We don't usually have to do anything extravagant to stand out. Just living as a true disciple of Christ is enough to share light with others. And if you are sometimes called weird, wear that distinction as a badge of honor and be happy that your light is shining brightly in this ever-darkening world, said President Nelson. So, there's no reason to worry about being different. You were born to stand out. You have a brilliant purpose. As President Nelson taught, with the Holy Ghost as your companion, you can see right through the celebrity culture that has smitten our society. You can be smarter than previous generations have ever been. Set a standard for the rest of the world. End of the article, A Call to Enlist and Gather Israel. Read by Terrell Williams.
Contents. Features. Testimony. Sharing in Word and Deed. By Elder Gary E. Stevenson. Cover story, Be at Peace When Your Life is in Pieces. Finding Miracles in Everyday Life. Reassured of My Worth. Rome, Italy Temple Dedication, Preparing for an Eternal Home. A Call to Enlist and Gather Israel. The Greatest Shall Be Your Servant. Meek the Choice. Captain Peacemaker. What Is True and What Isn't? By Elder Carl B. Cook. It's true, it's true. Also inside, Mormon Ad, For the Strength of Youth, At LDS Youth, Fun Stop, Q&A, Life Prep, Doctrinal Mastery, Firm Foundations, Last Word, and About an Apostle. End of contents. Read by Wes Nelson.
Rome, Italy. Temple Dedication. Preparing for an Eternal Home. You throughout southeastern Europe are excited for this new house of the Lord. By Richard M. Romney and Eric B. Murdoch, Church Magazines. Rome, Italy is known as the Eternal City, and for good reason. Its origin stretches back to antiquity and is the stuff of legend. The Roman Republic began around 509 BC, and the Roman Empire once ruled much of Europe, Africa, and Asia. Today, Roman traditions still influence government, culture, and literature throughout the world. During New Testament times, the Holy Land was under Roman authority, and after the death of Jesus Christ, Peter and Paul were missionaries in Rome. Paul was, in fact, a Roman citizen. As the gospel spread, many recognized Rome as the center of Christianity. But now there is something truly eternal in the Eternal City, the Rome, Italy Temple. In this sacred place, earth and heaven meet. Covenants are made, marriages are performed, and families are sealed, all for eternity. In the temple, time reaches back to before we came to this world and stretches forward forever. No wonder youth in the Rome, Italy Temple District are so excited. What better place than Rome for a house of the Lord, a sacred place where worthy members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints can prepare to live with Heavenly Father again in His eternal home? What you think? Danny F., 17, from Ilfov, Romania. My first experience in the temple was extraordinary. I traveled with the youth to the Madrid, Spain temple. When I was baptized for my ancestors, I felt the Spirit of God even after we left the baptismal font. I will never forget those precious memories. Valentina R., 16, from Lazio, Italy. When I think of the temple, I feel happy, and I am happy to be worthy to enter. Going to the temple helps us to get closer to Heavenly Father. Caniel P., 12, from Malta. I feel blessed and happy because there is a temple close to Malta. Now I have a better opportunity to enter the house of the Lord and to perform baptisms for the dead, especially for members of my own family. Daisy D., 19, Larnaca, Cyprus. I am excited to know that there is a new temple near my country. I have never been to the temple, but I know it's an honor to receive blessings there. I'm excited to visit the Rome, Italy temple and feel the Spirit there. Gabrielle G., 14, from Lazio, Italy. I've only been to the temple once in my life. It was 2 years ago in the temple in Switzerland. I remember the beautiful feelings of peace and joy I had there. I cannot wait to go to the temple in Rome so I can feel those wonderful feelings again. Jonita Q., 17, from Corse, Albania. In the temple, we can be sealed as couples, as families, and with ancestors who have passed on. For me, the greatest blessing I can imagine is that our family relationships can continue for eternity. The Church in Italy. Missionaries of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints first came to Italy in 1850. The first was Lorenzo Snow, then a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, and later the fifth president of the church. President Snow and three other missionaries first preached to French Protestants in the Piedmont region of northwestern Italy, which borders on France and Switzerland. Protestants had fled there to escape religious persecution. Many of those who joined the church immigrated to America, and further progress was interrupted by anti-church activity and heavy legal requirements. In 1862, active proselyting stopped. After years of unsuccessful attempts, in 1964, the church was finally allowed to resume missionary efforts, and the first congregation of Latter-day Saints in Italy was organized in 1966 in Brescia, in central northern Italy. That same year, the first mission was opened in Florence. The first stake was organized in Milan in 1981. Missionaries were then sent to many other Italian cities, and church membership grew rapidly. Today, there are 2 missions, 7 stakes, 101 congregations, over 26,000 church members, and now a temple. Rome Temple Facts. The Rome, Italy Temple District stretches to other areas where ancient civilizations also flourished. It includes Greece, Macedonia, Albania, Romania, Cyprus, and Malta, all places where the church is growing today. Announcement. President Thomas S. Monson, 1927 to 2018, announced plans to build the Rome, Italy Temple on October 4, 2008. First in Italy, the Rome, Italy Temple is the first temple built in Italy. The temple will serve more than 34,000 church members living in Italy and in neighboring countries. Groundbreaking. President Monson dedicated the site and broke ground for the temple on October 23, 2010. The groundbreaking was attended by the Vice Mayor of Rome. Location. The Rome, Italy Temple is located near the northeast section of the Grande Rocardo Anulare, a roadway that encircles Rome. What you think? Diana D., 17, from Ilfov, Romania. The purpose of the temple is to bring people closer to Heavenly Father. Because of temples, we can help gather His children to Him. Lorenzo M., 16, from Sicily, Italy. I feel very blessed by the Lord for giving us the opportunity to make covenants for ourselves and for the dead. In this way, we do a wonderful service. Lizzie T., 17, from Attica, Greece. Preparing to go to the temple always helps me to recenter my life around Christ. It makes me step back from my busy life and focus my thoughts on our Savior. Fuada F., 17, Jakova, Kosovo. It is a huge blessing to have a temple in Rome because it will be easier and cheaper to attend the temple, and people here in Kosovo will be able to go and do more temple work. Luca M., 13, from Durres, Albania. When you first go to the temple, you feel like this is such a special place with wonderful energy everywhere. I'm really excited to have a temple in Rome because it means the church is growing in this part of the world, including the Western Balkans where I live. Donatella L., 15, from Lazio, Italy. It is a privilege to enter the temple and feel closer to the Father. I am also grateful for the opportunity I have to serve the dead. Having a temple in Rome is a blessing, but is also a great responsibility, so I will work to respect it. Religious and Cultural Center. The Rome, Italy Temple is part of a religious and cultural center that includes a multifunctional meeting house, a visitor center, a family history center, and housing for visitors. Devotion and Dedication. A youth devotional will be held on Saturday, March 9th, 2019, and will be broadcast to all units in the Rome, Italy Temple District. The temple will be dedicated the next day on Sunday, March 10th, and dedicatory sessions will continue through Tuesday, March 12th. For more comments from youth, go to youth.lds.org. If you live in the Rome, Italy Temple District, we'd love to hear from you too. Send comments and a photo to newera@ldschurch.org or add comments on youth.lds.org. End of the article, Rome, Italy, Temple Dedication, Preparing for an Eternal Home, read by Gene Nelson.
Testimony, Sharing in Word and Deed. By Elder Gary E. Stevenson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Your testimony is an invitation for others to come unto Christ. Opportunities to bear our testimony come in different times and places. There is great power when a testimony is born properly. At times we may feel uncertain about what to say and do, or how to say and do it. I would like you to reflect upon your testimony. As you do this, I have three areas I would like to address. Number one, what is a testimony? A testimony is a knowledge or spiritual witness of truth given to us by the Holy Ghost. Receipt of this knowledge will change the things we say and the things we do. A testimony is composed of key elements of truth of which the Holy Ghost will bear witness. The foundation of a testimony is the knowledge that Heavenly Father lives and loves us, that Jesus Christ lives, that He is the Son of God, and that He carried out the infinite atonement, that Joseph Smith is the prophet of God who was called to restore the gospel, that we are led by a living prophet today, and that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the Savior's true church on the earth. 2. How do we properly bear our testimony? When we share our spiritual knowledge or our spiritual witness to others, we bear our testimony. Likewise, when others observe our righteous behavior, actions, or deeds, this also is a way we bear our testimony. Bearing our testimony in word or deed is a way of sharing plain and precious truths of the gospel with others. It is an invitation for others to come unto Christ. As members of the church, we have opportunities to bear our spoken testimonies in formal church meetings. Many find they do not know exactly how to articulate the stirrings of the Spirit within them when called upon to bear their testimony. We previously identified key elements of truth fundamental to bearing a testimony. When put in these terms, a testimony becomes simpler and more natural. We begin to focus on the truths of which the Holy Ghost will bear witness, and less on such things as a recent travelogue. 3. What are the obstacles to bearing our testimony? The first obstacle may be uncertainty. President Dallin H. Oaks, first counselor in the First Presidency, has stated, "We gain or strengthen a testimony by bearing it." Someone even suggested that some testimonies are better gained on the feet bearing them than on the knees praying for them. The Spirit bears witness to the speaker and listener alike. Another obstacle is fear and embarrassment. President Thomas S. Monson, 1927 through 2018, counseled us to teach through testimony, as he pointed to the examples of Peter and Paul. Paul declared to the Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Peter urged, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. President Gordon B. Hinckley, 1910 through 2008, described valuable counsel he received from his father. "When I left for a mission some 62 years ago, my good father handed me a card on which were written five words. They were the words of the Lord to the ruler of the synagogue who had received news of his daughter's death. 'Be not afraid, only believe.'" Mark chapter 5, verse 36. This counsel served as an inspiration throughout his mission. President Hinckley further counseled, "Yes, this work requires sacrifice. It requires effort. It requires courage to speak out and faith to try. This cause does not need critics. It does not need doubters. It needs men and women of solemn purpose. As Paul wrote to Timothy, 'God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord.'" 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. "Be bold and stand up." I used to live in Tokyo, Japan, quite near the Tokyo Temple. Whenever I got in a taxi cab in Tokyo, rather than giving my home address, I would say, "Latter-day Saint Temple, please." Usually the first response from the cab driver would be a look of bewilderment. I would then say, "You know the beautiful building across from the Arisugawa Park, the one with the gold statue of the angel on top?" Once they knew where to go, then came my next question. "You must know who the Latter-day Saints are. You see the missionaries on their bikes with helmets and white shirts all the time, don't you?" Every cab ride led to a discussion about the church. Opportunities to bear testimony abound everywhere. Many of our friends know you by your social media profiles. Do your friends know the really important things about you? Do your language and photos represent your testimony? We are encouraged to show people our goodness. We are honest, kind, motivated, educated, good people. We are Latter-day Saints. Make certain the images and words you use online are a testimony of your goodness and beliefs. As you more fully understand what a testimony is, and as you practice bearing a testimony properly, you will overcome the obstacles of uncertainty and fear and embarrassment. I would like to ask each of you to try a little harder to find a place to bear your testimony, both in word and in deed. When the moment comes, be bold and stand up. You will feel the warmth of the Comforter inside when you do. My testimony. I testify that we have a loving Heavenly Father and that we are His children. I have faith in and a testimony of Jesus Christ and of His role as our Savior and Redeemer. I bear witness of the restoration of the gospel. Joseph Smith is the prophet who stands at the head of this dispensation, and the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. I bear testimony that we are the reestablished, original Christian church. I bear testimony that the church is led by a living prophet who receives revelation for our day. Note, from a BYU Hawaii devotional address given on September 21st, 2010. End of the article, Testimony, Sharing in Word and Deed, by Elder Gary E. Stevenson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Read by David Shaw.
Be at Peace When Your Life is in Pieces, by Brianna Call Herbert. When times are tough, here are ways to find peace. Trials are hard, sometimes unbearably hard. So how can you find peace when you're going through something so difficult? Take a break. It's okay to put some things on hold for a little while. Trials can cause big life changes, and they can take a lot of energy. It is not requisite that a man should run faster than he has strength. Mosiah chapter 4, verse 27. Rely on the Savior. One person who knows exactly what you're going through is Jesus Christ. He suffered pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. He did that so he could know exactly what you're feeling. You can rely on him every step of the way because he understands everything you're going through. See Alma chapter 7, verse 11. Talk to someone. Sharing your thoughts and feelings is a great way to form a support system that will help you get through your trial. Whether that's a friend, parent, counselor, or all of the above, there are people who love and care about you and want to help you. No, you're not alone. Everyone is going through trials. Sometimes we think that if we pray, go to church, keep the commandments, and live righteously, we won't have to go through trials, but that's not true. Sometimes the best people seem to go through the hardest trials. Think of Peter and the other apostles. Think of Joseph Smith and the pioneers, and most of all, think of our Savior. Process emotions. Don't try to bottle up your emotions. Let yourself feel sad or hurt, maybe even frustrated and confused. Letting these emotions process first will help you feel peace, love, and hope next. Keep praying, reading the scriptures, and going to church. These small steps of faith will add up to give you peace, even if they're hard right now. By small and simple things are great things brought to pass, and small means, in many instances, doth confound the wise. Alma chapter 37, verse 6. Get a blessing. Blessings are a great way to feel peace. You may not get all the answers you're looking for immediately, but Heavenly Father will lead and direct you, and if you're open to it, you will feel His love. Jesus Christ said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John chapter 14, verse 27. Finding peace while you go through trials will take time. It will take effort and faith, but peace will come. End of the article, Be at Peace When Your Life is in Pieces, read by Brianne Nielsen.
Finding Miracles in Everyday Life, by Brianna Call Herbert, Alex Hughey, and Aspen Stander, Church Magazines. If we view life through a lens of faith in Jesus Christ, our eyes will be opened to the many miracles all around us. What is a miracle? We all know what a miracle is, right? Moses parting the Red Sea, the Savior giving sight to a blind man, a woman being cured from a terminal illness. One of the most extraordinary miracles is the atonement of Jesus Christ. No miracle has ever been so far-reaching or powerful. But are those the only types of experiences that could be considered miracles? President Dallin H. Oaks, first counselor in the First Presidency, said, "Many miracles happen every day in the work of our church and in the lives of our members. But when was the last time you moved a mountain or saw a few fish and a few loaves of bread feed thousands? Most of us probably haven't seen anything like that. So how can President Oak's statement be true? According to the Bible Dictionary, miracles are manifestations of divine or spiritual power. With that definition, let's open our eyes to the many miracles that surround us, miracles that we might not even recognize. We definitely see God's hand in the lives of His people through the miracles in the Scriptures. But we can also see His spiritual power when we receive an answer to a prayer, strengthen our testimonies, or have a change of heart. Still, there are other miracles that we tend to forget. The sun rises and sets each day. Small seeds grow into mighty trees. The many components of our body work together, enabling us to breathe, run, dream, and eat. Inspired advances in medicine and technology are happening every day, and we can now communicate with almost anyone anywhere. God's power can be seen in every detail of our lives. Why does God perform miracles? Miracles come in many forms, but God performs them for the same overall purposes. Sometimes miracles heal, comfort, or physically protect God's children, but these outward effects are not the only reason for miracles. Often a miracle doesn't prevent suffering or tragedy at all. God performs miracles for two basic reasons: to strengthen faith and to accomplish good. Often, miracles manifest God's power to His children or teach a spiritual principle. The Bible Dictionary says that Jesus Christ's many miracles were intended to be a proof to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ and to teach principles such as accountability, repentance, faith, and love. Other times, miracles can confirm a previous revelation, such as the signs of Christ's birth in the Americas. God can also use miracles to advance His work, family history work, missionary work, and more. But if we seek miracles for the wrong reasons, we can run into trouble. The most common problem comes if we seek signs as proof of God's existence. If we don't add any faith to the equation, these signs won't ever lead to real, lasting conversion. Just look what happened in the Book of Mormon. Many people saw signs and miracles, but without faith, their obedience was short-lived. It would also be wrong to seek miracles for popularity or money, for pursuing revenge, or for trying to change God's will. President Brigham Young, 1801 to 1877, taught miracles are not for the unbeliever. They are to console the saints and to strengthen and confirm the faith of those who love, fear, and serve God. Understanding why God performs miracles can help us recognize them in our own lives. How can I recognize a miracle? Miracles happen only according to the will of God and our faith in Him. The prophet Moroni wrote, "And neither at any time hath any wrought miracles until after their faith. Wherefore they first believed in the Son of God," from Ether 12, verse 18. Having faith allows us to see the good things that happen in our lives as the work of God, rather than coincidences or good luck. Recognizing a miracle is part of the miracle itself. If we view life through a lens of faith in Jesus Christ, our eyes will be opened to the many miracles all around us. However, the size, timing, and result of a miracle are not measures of our faith. Let's say two families each receive news that one of their children has cancer. Both families pray for the loved one to recover quickly. Both families exercise faith in the healing power of Jesus Christ. The child of the first family makes a full recovery, defying the doctor's predictions that she has only months left to live. The child of the second family suffers through treatment after treatment and finally passes away, but the entire family is overwhelmed with peace and comfort rather than despair. The first family was not necessarily more faithful than the second. Both families received miracles in their own way, and both miracles are part of a pattern of continual reassurance that God has a plan for each of His children. The Lord performs both seemingly ordinary and extraordinary miracles in our day. Faithful followers of Jesus Christ in every dispensation have experienced dramatic healings and unexplainable successes. However, we should not overlook the everyday events that act as reminders of God's hand in our lives. Sometimes we just have to recognize them. End of the article, Finding Miracles in Everyday Life. Read by Scott Christopher.
Beyond Your Imagination by Elder Massimo De Feo of the 70. When I was a youth, I attended the wonderful temple in Switzerland, the first temple built in Europe. Along with many others like me, I loved it and dreamed of the day we would all enjoy the great blessings of a temple in our beloved country. The day has now come. The dedication of the Rome, Italy Temple is a milestone in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It is also the realization of the great faith, obedience, and perseverance of generations before you who prayed, worked, dreamed, and desired to see this day. As you perform sacred ordinances in the house of the Lord, please remember that what you do in the temple is not only for your personal strength and growth, but it will also result in incomparable blessings for all those who preceded you and those who will follow you, including your children and grandchildren. As you qualify spiritually and temporally to enter the house of the Lord, the blessings of your work there will extend beyond cultures, history, and geography to innumerable children of our Heavenly Father. Indeed, it will bless generations for time and eternity. May you choose to go to the temple and worthily partake of the eternal blessings found there. The magnitude and the reach of the sacred work you do in the house of the Lord for those on the other side of the veil is beyond your own imagination. Elder De Feo was born, served a mission, and worked in Italy. End of the article, Beyond Your Imagination, by Elder Massimo De Feo of the 70. Read by Van Farnworth.
201 temples. As of January 2019, there were 201 temples that are announced, operating, under construction, or being renovated. 12 are under construction, 11 being renovated, 28 announced, plus 150 operating, equals 201 temples. Last year, the Jordan River, Utah Temple rededicated on May 20, 2018. It was first dedicated in November 1981. It's a busy temple serving 66 stakes. The temple is 149,476 square feet. 2.5 football fields could fit inside it. From the rededication, we rededicate ourselves in our hearts as we rededicate this holy temple by the power of the Holy Priesthood of God. The Concepcion Chile Temple, dedicated October 28, 2018. It's the second temple in Chile. Motifs of the Chilean national flower, the copper hue, are found in art glass panels, flooring, and railing details. There are 10 missions in Chile and 590,124 members. From the dedication, we dedicate the structure from the depth of its foundation to the height of its steeple, that it may withstand the forces of nature and the ravages of time. The Barranquilla Colombia Temple, dedicated on December 9, 2018. It's the second temple in Colombia. The temple is on a hill overlooking the Magdalena River, the largest river in Colombia. There are 5 missions in Colombia and 200,512 members. In 1975, Elder James E. Faust, then of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, envisioned temples covering South America. I wondered if some of the Colombians might not admire the fine craftsmanship in the temple and compare it with the quality of the workmanship in the walls of the sacred buildings of their forebears, still standing in South America. 12 in one day. On October 7, 2018, President Nelson set a record for the most new temples announced on one day, 12. These are the temples that were announced: Mendoza, Argentina; Salvador, Brazil; Yuba City, California; Phnom Penh, Cambodia; Praia, Cape Verde; Yigo, Guam; Puebla, Mexico; Auckland, New Zealand; Lagos, Nigeria; Davao, Philippines; San Juan, Puerto Rico; Washington County, Utah. The previous record was set in 1981 when 9 temples were announced during the April General Conference. Next month, the Kinshasa Democratic Republic of the Congo Temple will be dedicated on April 14, 2019. It's the 4th temple in Africa. There are 3 missions in the Democratic Republic of the Congo and 57,714 members. The church was officially recognized in the Democratic Republic of the Congo in 1986. Elder Ulysses Soares of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles said, "The African people have touched my heart because of their determination and diligence to stay in the Lord's territory. Even in adverse circumstances in life, those who accept the invitation to come unto Christ become a light to the world." End of the article, 201 Temples, read by David Shaw.
Fasting on Purpose by Jessica Strong. Illustration by Barbara Bongini. When Katie goes into the kitchen to get her breakfast, she notices a sign on the refrigerator door: "Don't forget, fast for Grandma today." She goes to her room, kneels by her bed, and says a prayer for Grandma. On the way to school on the bus, a couple of boys sitting in front of her are talking about a movie. One says to the other,
"That movie's so cheesy."
Which makes Katie think about food.
Cheesy.
In her first class, her teacher also says something that makes her think about food.
"Let's talk about it."
"Talk about it? Sounds delicious."
But she tries to remember Grandma. In the cafeteria at lunchtime, Katie is sitting reading a book while all the other students are eating their lunch. Her stomach growls. Later in class, another teacher says something that makes her think about food.
"Imagine a ball rolls downhill."
"Rolls? I hope they're yummy."
And another.
"In the Arabian Desert."
"Dessert?"
But Katie remembers how much she loves her grandma and how she wants to help her with her fast. At the end of the school day, Katie kneels down at her bed and says a prayer for Grandma.
"Please bless Grandma."
At supper time, right before they're about to serve up the tacos and hamburgers, Katie says,
"Wait, how's Grandma?"
Mom responds,
"She just called. She's feeling a little better."
As Katie bites into the delicious taco, she thinks,
"It's so much better to fast with a purpose."
Fast with a purpose. Begin and end your fast with prayer. For the Strength of Youth, 2011, page 39. End of Fasting on Purpose. Read by Crystal Johnson, Van Farnworth, Holly Anderson, and Wes and Ethan Nelson.
Reassured of My Worth by Name Withheld. Learning about my ancestors gave me courage to fight my spiritual battles. When I was about 11 years old, I was exposed to pornography. That one instance developed into a greater problem that became the defining struggle of my teenage years. By the time I was in high school, I had turned away from pornography and toward Jesus Christ's atonement. Although I experienced a miracle in having the filth erased from my mind, I still felt overwhelming guilt in my heart. Around this time, my grandma lent me my great-great-grandmother Thea's handwritten autobiography. Within days, I felt deeply connected with Thea Martina Wagen, 1883 to 1967. Thea's father tragically died just a few months before her birth, so she was raised by her widowed Norwegian immigrant mother. Growing up was difficult, but she found joy in picking wild strawberries and playing the organ at her local Lutheran church. Thea's mother remarried, and with her stepfather's help, she attended college. Later in life, Thea and her family converted to the church and moved to Utah, USA. Things weren't easy for Thea. She and her husband divorced. She experienced great heartache and severe depression, yet she remained true to her testimony. As I learned about Thea and her choice to persevere through adversity, I was overwhelmed with an intense love that reassured me of my worth and helped me overcome my paralyzing guilt. I realized that if she could do hard things, I could too. I went on LDS.org and requested Thea's patriarchal blessing. I was further touched when I read, "The seed of thy womb shall rise up and call thee blessed among the women in Zion." I realized that my profound respect for her was a fulfillment of that simple sentence. Thea's love to help heal my heart of guilt and turn my heart to my ancestors. This was my first witness of Elder David A. Bednar's promise that by participating in family history work, I would be protected against the intensifying influences of the adversary. October 2011 General Conference. I feel an added measure of strength and clarity in my life as I continue to search out my family and learn their stories. By consistently participating in family history activities, I feel like I gained an entire army of allies who help me fight my spiritual battles. I can live without fear because they that be with us, our ancestors, are more than they that be with them, Satan's followers. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. Although I haven't found thousands of family names to take to the temple, I have learned my ancestors' stories and sought out their families through careful research. I have taken the time to remember their lives and respect their legacies. I know that I have been strengthened and protected against Satan as I've filled my life with the light of my family. End of the article, Reassured of My Worth, read by Bree.
At LDS Youth, I love family history. I didn't always appreciate family history work. That changed when I was baptized for one of my ancestors in the Santiago Chile Temple. I was a deacon the first time I went to the temple. When I was about to enter the baptismal font, I felt the presence of someone enter the room. I looked up and saw a man dressed in old clothes. I felt his love and his gratitude for me because I was doing his vicarious work. After I was baptized for him and came up out of the water, I looked around for him, but he was no longer there. I used to think that the temple would provide the names for temple work, so I wasn't interested in doing family history research. But this experience got me excited about looking for my own family names. One day, I got on my computer and saw that I had received an email from the church with a family name. I felt that I needed to research more family names, so I asked my mother how I could effectively look for names and gather more information about my ancestors. So far, I found 11 family names, and I know I can find even more. These people never had the opportunity to be baptized while they were on Earth, and they have waited a long time for their temple work to be done. I'm glad I can help them through temple and family history work. Lucas R., 16, Santiago, Chile.
Alyssa B., 18, Virginia, USA. I take graphic design and multimedia classes and have been able to earn an industry certification in Photoshop. I have been able to design shirts for my family reunion and Snakes Youth Conference this past summer. Music is also very important to me. Though people tend to focus on achievements and talents, I think it's important to remember to have fun and to use them to uplift and bring light to others. My testimony has been strengthened through pursuing arts.
Jared B., 17, California, USA. I love to do parkour, film videos for the internet, and build businesses. I founded the company Outdoor Hardware Company, a business that helps people preserve the national parks and forests in America. I personally gained a testimony when I made the decision to read the scriptures every single day. The act of choosing God each and every day will truly make a difference. Act on promptings. Don't leave Heavenly Father on read.
End of this month's At LDS Youth, read by Caleb and Crystal Johnson and Jonah Brooks.
The Greatest Shall Be Your Servant by Leslie Reese Larson. Our stake president taught us a lesson while we moved irrigation pipes that day. I grew up on a farm in Utah as the youngest of five kids. We worked on our farm almost every day because there was always something to be done. The summer I was 17, I had an experience I will never forget. My older siblings had moved out of the house either to go to college, to go on missions, or because they were married. I was the only child living at home, and that left me with big responsibilities. Doing a lot of the farm work was up to me since my dad was still working full-time, and our funds from our farm that year were not sufficient to allow us to hire out help for the summer. One evening, after working on the farm for a good part of the day, I had dinner with my parents. Then my dad told me I needed to help him move the irrigation pipes off the hill behind our house. This was the task I dreaded most because the hill was big. We had two long lines of irrigation pipes, and it took a lot of work to move them. It took even more work to get them completely off the field. I went to the field with my dad just as the sun was starting to set. We started to get the pipes off the field as the sun was going down, and the field was getting darker and darker. It was a long task that was taking even longer than usual because it was getting dark. I thought to myself, how will we ever get these irrigation pipes off the field before it gets completely dark? There's no way we'll be able to move them in time. Just as I was thinking this, I saw a truck pull into our field and drive toward us. My dad and I stopped what we were doing and watched the truck come closer. Soon the truck parked by where we were, and the stake president stepped out. He looked around the field and at us. He turned to my dad with a look of concern and said, "Where's all your help tonight?" My dad pointed to me and said, "You're looking at it." The stake president watched me, a 17-year-old girl, working fast to get the pipes off the field, but not strong enough to be fast enough. He looked at the several pipes we still had to move. Then he looked at the setting sun and at the darkness closing in around us. He said, "Well, let's get these pipes off the field." He picked up two pipes, one in each hand, and started taking them off the field. My dad and I, both a little caught off guard, gladly resumed our task. Between my dad, the stake president, and me, we got all the pipes off the field in less than 10 minutes. We finished before dark. I was so happy to be done with our task and to be done working for the day. My dad thanked the stake president, they shook hands, and then we all went home. As soon as we were home, my dad told my mom what happened. She was quite impressed that the stake president would take time out of his busy schedule to help us on our farm. Such a small act of service made a big difference to us that night. My dad then got his scriptures and told me he wanted to talk to me. We sat down on the couch and he turned to Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." My dad told me that the stake president was the busiest man in the stake. Not only did he have a very busy church calling, but he also ran a dairy farm and a part-time store and had a large family to take care of. However, he took time to help us get the pipes off our field and made our burden easier. He was known as the greatest among us because he was a good example to everyone and was in a leadership position in our stake. But he served us on this night. My dad then went on to say that this was like the Savior, always serving people, even though he was the greatest, busiest, and most important person among them. I don't think the stake president realized how much our family appreciated his help that night, or how much his act of service helped us and strengthened us. But it taught me a valuable lesson I will never forget. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. The author lives in Utah, USA. End of the story, The Greatest Shall Be Your Servant, read by Bree.
Make the Choice by Shaquelle Wardley, Church Magazines. Life can be hard sometimes, and when those hard moments hit, it can be easy to get offended or angry, or even say things we don't really mean. Feeling peaceful or happy when bad things happen is definitely a challenge. But if we take a step back, we realize that the Savior would always respond compassionately, even during tough times. The Savior is meek, and He is the perfect example to everyone who has ever lived. Elder Ulysses Suarez of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has taught, meekness is vital for us to become more Christ-like. Without it, we won't be able to develop other important virtues. With that in mind, it's easy to see that meekness is quite the powerful trait. If we choose to be meek in our small and not so small choices each day, it brings us closer to being more like the Savior. He can then fill our lives with happiness, light, and goodness. Even when we're facing difficult trials, meekness is truly a key to progressing and enjoying life to the fullest. As Doctrine and Covenants, section 19, verse 23 teaches, "Learn of me and listen to my words. Walk in the meekness of my spirit, and you shall have peace in me." On this chart, you will find different challenging scenarios. Think about how you would respond if you found yourself in these situations. Would you respond in the world's way or the meek way? The world's way or the meek way? You choose. You failed your math test because you didn't study. The world's way. Blame the teacher for making the test too hard and complain about it to your friends. The meek way. Learn from your mistakes and make a goal to study better next time. You hear a classmate saying something bad about the church. The world's way. Get offended and quickly try to prove him wrong. The meek way. Pray for help and rely on the Spirit to respond the way God wants you to. You wake up early on Saturday morning, only to find out that your friend is sick, so you can't go on the hike you were both planning for all month. The world's way. Mope around all day, feeling bad about your canceled plans. The meek way. Visit your friend and bring along some soup or a favorite board game to lift their spirits. You go in your room and find your little brother snooping through your stuff when he knows he's not supposed to be in there. The world's way. Get angry and chase him out of your room. The meek way. Before jumping to conclusions, try to understand the situation by kindly asking what he's doing in your room. You notice the new kid getting bullied at school. The world's way. Steer clear. You don't want to become a target of bullying, too. The meek way. You realize this kid needs a friend. After saying a quick prayer for courage, you make a real effort to be the friend that's needed. You find out that your good friend spread a nasty rumor about you behind your back. The world's way. Start a rumor about your friend so she knows how it feels. The meek way. Calmly talk to your friend. Try to understand why she spread the rumor and work together to solve the problem. End of the article, Meek the Choice, read by Rena Nelson.
Captain Peacemaker, what's your superpower? How about the ability to help siblings calm down? By Richard M. Romney, Church Magazines. It's like open season on Siblings. Behind the house, Josh is pelting little brother Joe with tennis balls. Joe is pelting Josh back. With each volley, the velocity increases. Dad on a ladder washing windows is about to climb down, storm over, and threaten mass destruction if Josh and Joe don't cut it out. Inside the house, little sister Jessie is sobbing because big sister Jonelle pulled on Jessie's hair. Meanwhile, Mom is trying to change baby Jackson's diaper, not noticing that dinner is about to boil over on the stove. Enter you. We'll call you Jasmine, if you're a young woman. If you're a young man, we'll call you Jeremy. Actually, it doesn't matter what first name we give you, because what we're really going to call you is Captain Peacemaker, the superhero of harmony at home, always ready to help family members get along. Confronted with the chaos just described, here's what the captain might do. Be a super soother.
It's one of Captain Peacemaker's most potent superpowers. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Proverbs 15:1. A quiet, "Hey, guys," may be just enough to get everyone to shift gears and quiet down. Fire manipulation. In the case of food boiling over, remove it from the heat. In the case of people boiling over, do the same thing. Cool the combustion by separating those whose tempers are flaring. For example, take one outside for a walk while the other goes downstairs. Request backup. You probably don't have a special signal light in the sky, but you do have ways to summon assistance. Siblings may become allies if enlisted. Parents can step in. So can church leaders if needed. You can pray. Study in your scriptures about the Prince of Peace and follow his example. Get some go-ahead guidance. If someone's in danger of being physically hurt, rush to their aid. Otherwise, ask mom or dad if it's all right to intervene. Except in emergencies. No family superhero worthy of the title operates outside parental permission. Mind changer. Use Captain Peacemaker's magic motto, "Let's do this instead." Switching to a new activity may help others to stop fanning the flames of contention by focusing their attention elsewhere. Here's some counsel from Elder Quentin L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. We earnestly hope and pray for universal peace, but it is as individuals and families that we achieve the kind of peace that is the promised reward of righteousness. And remember what President Russell M. Nelson has said. Peace is a prime priority that pleads for our pursuit. That applies at home, too. Of course, Captain Peacemaker can also provide assistance outside the home, particularly when interacting with friends and acquaintances. Just use the same tactics outlined above. Offer help. Speak calmly when others are alarmed. Encourage the inflamed to back away from contention. Offer alternatives and seek reinforcements as needed. So, no matter what your true identity is, remember what the Savior said. Blessed are the peacemakers. Matthew 5, verse 9. And who wouldn't want to be what the Savior called blessed? Let's take a look at the scenario now. Thanks to Captain Peacemaker, Josh and Joe are playing catch with Dad, focusing on the accuracy of their throws rather than on how to inflict pain with a projectile. Both boys have promised that after dinner, they will help Dad finish washing windows. Jonelle is helping Jessie to braid her hair, and they're talking about what dresses they'll wear to church on Sunday. Dinner is simmering on the stove, and Mom is gently rocking little Jackson to sleep. Incredible. Peacemaker. That's a superpower worth seeking. End of the article. Captain Peacemaker. By Richard M. Romney, Church Magazines. Read by Wes Nelson.
What is true and what isn't? By Elder Carl B. Cook of the Presidency of the 70. I recently met a remarkable young woman, 17-year-old Kaylee, as she shared her heartfelt feelings in a state conference. She declared that God is real, the church is true, and President Russell M. Nelson is God's prophet. She also bore strong witness that the negative things some say about the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ are false. I was impressed by Kaylee's conviction and her ability to discern what is true and what isn't. But I was even more impressed when I spoke with Kaylee after the meeting and discovered that her discernment and conviction had not come easily. In fact, she had endured a serious challenge to her faith. Here is what she shared. Struggling to find answers. Kaylee has always been active in the church. However, as she began to think deeply about the gospel and the church, some serious questions arose in her mind. She felt guilty for questioning and began searching for answers. "My problem," Kaylee says, "was I searched in all the wrong places. Rather than searching scriptures or conference talks and talking to my parents, I came upon different articles online claiming they had the answers to my questions.
Initially, Kaylee thought the online articles were shining light on her questions. However, she says, as I continued investigating my questions, everything I read filled me with more and more questions and more doubt. Kaylee began losing both faith and hope. The light from my testimony was flickering, she remembers, and I gradually stopped doing things I had been taught, reading the scriptures, praying, and attending seminary. She eventually became overwhelmed by the darkness and confusion she felt. She says, I couldn't determine what was from God and what was a crazy idea twisted and created by someone to throw me off. I could no longer discern what was truth and what was deception. It was tearing me apart. Kaylee compares her situation to Joseph Smith's when he said, at length I came to the conclusion that I must either remain in darkness and confusion, or else I must do as James directs, that is, ask of God. I at length came to the determination to ask of God, from James 1 verse 5, concluding that if he gave wisdom to them that lacked wisdom, and would give liberally and not upbraid, I might venture, from J.S. History 1 verse 13. Talking to people she trusts. At this critical point, Kaylee reached out to her seminary teacher, her grandmother, and her mother. Her seminary teacher assured her that her feelings weren't wrong and that she wasn't the only person with questions. Her teacher shared her testimony and recommended reading material that could help Kaylee in her search. Kaylee's grandmother didn't preach. She simply urged her to consider which sources of information uplifted her, the online information or church doctrine. Kaylee began comparing, which one uplifted me? Which one brought joy and peace to my soul? Which one taught me that I would be with my family forever in a state of never-ending happiness if I followed God's commandments? Which one put nagging voices in my head? Seeking God through prayer and scriptures. Kaylee's mother encouraged her to pray. Eventually, Kaylee went to her room and poured out her soul to God. She explains, nothing happened. No angels came down. My heart didn't fill up with peace and gratitude. I went back to my mom. We prayed together, and she encouraged me to read the Book of Mormon for 10 minutes. As I read, I felt a promise in my heart that if I continued to do this, I would see blessings. I would be able to see clearly and know which teachings were from God and which were not. Kaylee began to pray every day and read the Book of Mormon. She stayed away from Twitter and the websites that started her doubts in the first place. She went to seminary with the intent to learn, not to look for negative things about the church. Discerning what is true. After about 2 weeks of consistent effort, she felt the negative voices get quieter. School went better. Work was more enjoyable, and she had a better relationship with her parents. She was happier. Because of that happiness, she says, I finally saw my answer. I was able to discern what was from God and what was not, because I saw firsthand what He was doing for me when I did what He asks. That, she concludes, is the only way you can truly discern what is truth from God and what is not. We can study and ponder and question all we want, but until we do as James directs and what Joseph Smith did, ask and act, only then can we truly know what is true and what isn't. So, what do we learn from Kaylee's experience? Here are a few ideas. We shouldn't feel bad if we have questions. We should never cease praying as we search for answers. We should study and ponder the Book of Mormon. By carefully choosing what we read and listen to, we can turn off loud voices of technology and media that draw us away from truth and intend to destroy. We should counsel with people we know, love, and respect, rather than seeking help from strangers. God will eventually answer our questions in His own way and in His own time. He loves us. Answers will come as we do what our Heavenly Father asks, not when we do what the world suggests. I am inspired by Kaylee and you young women and young men God has prepared for this time. She, like so many of you, exemplifies the kind of person President Russell M. Nelson envisioned. We need women with the gift of discernment, who can view the trends in the world and detect those that, however popular, are shallow or dangerous. You are truth seekers, covenant keepers, and kingdom builders. With God's help and through the power of Jesus Christ and His atonement, you can receive the gift of discernment and know, live, and share what is true. End of the article, What is True and What Isn't? By Elder Carl B. Cook. Read by Scott Christopher.
It's True, It's True! By David Muwanda. When I prayed for a testimony of the Book of Mormon, nothing happened until I started reading the Bible. When I was about 12, I wanted to know for myself that the Book of Mormon was true. In a talk, I could testify that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God because my primary teacher had said it. But inside myself, I didn't understand what that meant. I knew the promise of Moroni that said that if I read, pondered, and prayed, I could know also. See Moroni chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. I read for weeks and felt at peace, but it didn't produce anything spectacular. No light, no angels, no voice. In the end, I quit reading the Book of Mormon. One day, while studying Exodus, I read that when the Israelites lacked food, God sent manna to them. Each person was to take a certain amount each day. He sent them food, but they had to figure out how to gather it. Nephi's words came to me. The Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the thing which he commandeth them. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 7. From this I understood that God had commanded the Israelites to leave Egypt and plan to provide for their hunger. This Book of Mormon scripture enlightened my understanding of the Bible, and I concluded that the Book of Mormon was the Word of God. As Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles explained, personal revelation resembles more the gradual rising of the sun than the light that is suddenly produced when we flip a switch. I began to see the Book of Mormon in a different way. During the months that followed, I knew more surely than ever that the Book of Mormon was the Word of God. The impression I felt numerous times through the voice of the Spirit was, "It's true, it's true, it's true." I still read the Book of Mormon almost every day, and every time I hear these words, "It's true." The author lives in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. End of the story. It's True, It's True. Read by Noah Strongin.
Your ultimate how-to guide. How to plan your next group date, plan the perfect mutual activity, win a caption contest. How to plan your next group date for under $5. 1. Do you know someone who owns an indoor skydiving facility you can use for free? If yes, do that. If no, are you planning on providing dinner? If no, whew, you just saved a bundle. If yes, do you make a mean mac and cheese or a top-notch PB&J? If yes, you're all set. If no, learn how. Your future self thanks you. 2. After dinner plans. Are you planning on going to a movie theater? If no, good. If yes, are there cheap theaters? If no, change plans, you're over budget. If yes, are you buying popcorn? If no, nice try, popcorn is irresistible. If yes, change plans, you're over budget. 3. Need to change plans? Does your group enjoy board games? If yes, do that. If no, a rousing game of kickball? If yes, do that. If no, a digital scavenger hunt? If yes, do that. If no, baking brownies together? If yes, do that. If no, writing and shooting a movie on your phones? If yes, do that. If no, make a great date. For more fun games and activities, go to page 41.
It's cartoon time. In our first cartoon, a mother is helping her teenage son with his homework. As she holds his backpack upside down and shakes it out, she says,
"Well, that wasn't so bad. Your homework is all done?"
Her son, indicating the two other backpacks next to his desk, says,
"That was just backpack number one."
In our second cartoon, a young artist with an artist cap works with his dog, which is sitting on the stool, with a sheet over his back and a long trumpet in his mouth. When the artist's friend walks in, he explains.
It's supposed to be an Angel Moroni statue, but no one would model for me, so I got Marvin to help. It's a work in progress.
End of Your Ultimate How-To Guide. Read by Crystal Johnson, Kate Strongen, Gabe Strongen, and Wes Nelson.
Q&A, find answers to your questions. Question: how do I strengthen my testimony by bearing it when I have such a hard time being in front of people? Note: responses are intended for help and perspective, not as official pronouncements of church doctrine. Response from New Era. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, then second counselor in the first presidency, gave four suggestions on how to strengthen your testimony. Number 1, search the Word of God. 2, fearlessly strive to believe. 3, ask with a sincere heart and with real intent, having faith in Christ. 4, put gospel doctrine and church teachings to the test in your own life. Remember, the process of gathering spiritual light is the quest of a lifetime. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, then second counselor in the first presidency. Receiving a Testimony of Light and Truth, October 2014, General Conference.
Responses from New Era readers. Find ways to bear your testimony. There are other ways to bear your testimony besides being in front of a crowd, and it doesn't have to be dramatic. A few examples could include providing small acts of service, participating in spiritual musical performances, or having small missionary-like conversations with your friends at school. Anything that helps spread the love of Jesus Christ and invites others to come to Him will strengthen your testimony. Will P., age 16, Virginia, USA.
Write your testimony. I think you can strengthen your testimony without standing in front of people by writing it down. For example, you can write your testimony in your journal. This gives you something to look at over time, and you can add to it as your testimony grows. As you grow older, you can then see how much your testimony has grown. Andrew T., age 14, Minnesota, USA.
Listen to others bear their testimonies. I had a really tough time when I didn't have as strong a testimony as I wanted to. I was scared that I would fall away from the church, and it sent me into a pattern where I did not want to come to church. However, at baptism, somebody bore their testimony that they had followed the path that church leaders and their parents had set out for them, and they eventually gained a testimony of their own. This helped me a lot, and now I love to go to church. Caden W., 15, Utah, USA.
Sidebar: what if I struggle with all the violence in the scriptures? The scriptures tell many violent stories. We may be shocked and troubled by the violence we read about, but we should remember a few things. God has commanded us to love one another, but many who reject Him and His commandments are without affection, and they hate their own blood. Moses chapter 7, verse 33. As a rule, the Lord condemns violence and the hatred and indifference that accompany it. See Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, Moses chapter 7, verse 33, Doctrine and Covenants, section 59, verse 6. God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. See Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9. We trust that He is merciful, just, and all-wise, and knows best how to achieve His purposes. Sometimes the Lord slayeth the wicked to bring forth His righteous purposes. 1 Nephi chapter 4, verse 13. When an entire people, despite having been warned by prophets to repent, continues in sin until it is ripe in iniquity, 1 Nephi chapter 17, verse 35, the Lord may send utter destruction upon them. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. See Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32, and Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. It is sometimes necessary to defend ourselves and our families, country, rights, and religion. Alma chapter 43, verse 47, Doctrine and Covenants, section 98, verses 33 through 38. Tell us what you think. I'm afraid that if I confess a sin to the bishop, I might lose some of the privileges and respect I have. What should I do? Send your answer and photo by April 15th, 2019. End of Q&A.
Life prep. Get ready for your future. Getting into the conference habit. In a few years, when you're on your own, what will you be doing every 6 months when conference rolls around? Make the choice now to harness the power of this twice-a-year event by joining in. Don't just say, "I'll watch it online sometime." Make it a special event and a habit in your life. Here are some things you might do to get into the conference habit for good. 1. Set a goal. Hearing from living prophets and apostles is one of the most important things you can do. Try to watch every session as soon as you can. Try setting a date and time by which you'll watch all of them. 2. Save the date. As much as possible, set aside time to watch conference and clear your calendar of any soccer games, activities with friends, or other conflicts. If you can't listen to general conference when it's live, you can still make it an event and set a date to watch it. 3. Have some traditions. Some meaningful traditions can include family discussions or walks, family prayer, or compiling a personal quote collection. Fun traditions could involve food, meals, perhaps a pre-conference fry-up, post-conference pizza, or some between-sessions chili con conference, or snacks, conference crisps, nachos grandes de conferencia, inspiration ice cream, or conference carrots. 4. Have a post-conference plan. Make the conference talks part of your regular gospel study. You could read a conference talk every Sunday for the next 6 months, listen to one on the bus or in the car every day for a couple of weeks, or look up all the scriptures from conference during personal scripture study. Whatever you decide, make a plan to do it. President Russell M. Nelson said, "Study the messages of this conference frequently, even repeatedly, during the next 6 months. Conscientiously, look for ways to incorporate these messages in your family home evenings, your gospel teaching, your conversations with family and friends, and even your discussions with those not of our faith. Let us all press on. April 2018 General Conference." End of this month's Life Prep, read by Jonah Brooks.
Doctrinal Mastery, Prophets and Revelation. Search these commandments. In the Doctrine and Covenants, often the word commandment equals revelation. The Lord called section 1 the preface to the Doctrine and Covenants. These commandments are the revelations in that book, but we should also be studying all the words of modern revelation. True and faithful. Truth is knowledge of things as they are, and as they were, and as they are to come. Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verse 24. Eternal truth is true for all of God's children, no matter where or when they live. Spiritual truth cannot be ignored, especially divine commandments. Keeping divine commandments brings blessings every time. Breaking divine commandments brings a loss of blessings every time. President Russell M. Nelson, April 2014 General Conference. What I, the Lord, have spoken. We believe all that God has revealed, all that God does now reveal, all that God will yet reveal. See Articles of Faith, Chapter 1, Verse 9. The voice of my servants. Why are we so willing to follow the voice of our prophet? For those diligently seeking eternal life, the prophet's voice brings spiritual safety in very turbulent times. Elder Neil L. Anderson, April 2018 General Conference. Search these commandments, for they are true and faithful, and the prophecies and promises which are in them shall all be fulfilled. What I, the Lord, have spoken, and I excuse not myself. And though the heavens and the earth pass away, my word shall not pass away, but shall all be fulfilled, whether by mine own voice or by the voice of my servants, it is the same. Doctrine and Covenants, section 1, verses 37 and 38. Now what? What are the Lord's servants currently emphasizing in their teachings? What am I doing to receive and follow the Lord's word through them? How could I better hear and follow the word of the Lord through his prophets? More on prophets. Go to lds.org/prophets. Download the Doctrinal Mastery app. See the video, Follow the Prophet. End of the article, Prophets in Revelation, read by Van Farnworth.
Firm Foundations, Testimony Building Stories, Sharing Their Light. When my friends and I arrived at the trailhead, I quickly realized that I was missing a flashlight. All my friends had their own, but I had completely forgotten to bring anything to help me navigate the trail in the pre-dawn darkness. As we worked our way up the mountain, not having a light became a serious issue. At times, we would cross slippery ice fields. Without a light to help me, I was in real danger of taking a wrong step in the dark and tumbling down the mountain. But my friends found a solution. I could walk between two of them. I followed the light from my friend in front of me and sometimes fell back into the sphere of light from my friend behind me. Their willingness to share their light allowed me to safely make the journey. When we reached the summit, the sun was coming up. I realized I never would have made it without my friends. It is so important to have friends who illuminate our paths with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can help us avoid danger and find our way. I want to be the kind of friend that helps and leads others. Julia W., Georgia, USA. God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10, verse 34. His light is available to all, great or small, rich or poor, privileged or disadvantaged. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, then second counselor in the first presidency. Bearers of Heavenly Light, October 2017 General Conference. How can I be a light? 1. Let others serve you. Remember to let others be a light too. See Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. 2. Keep your eyes open. When you look for ways to help those around you, you'll be surprised at how many opportunities you'll find. 3. Listen to others. The more you show you care, the more others will turn to you for help. See Doctrine and Covenants 81, verse 5. 4. Be happy. Happiness is contagious. See 3 Nephi, chapter 18, verse 24.
Buying my jeans back. Stopping by the mall, I found an adorable pair of jeans. I thought they were a little bigger than the jeans I usually wore, but they still look stylish. I wore them the next day at school and at a wrestling tournament, where I had stepped in a puddle and splashed some mud on them. I even got a little food on them when I ate a snack. When I got home that night, I realized that they didn't quite fit me as well as I thought they did. I decided I would just wash off the spots and return them since they didn't fit me properly. As I headed to the store, I felt returning the jeans was not honest because the store expected the jeans to come back in original condition. But I pushed the prompting aside, returned the jeans, got my money back, and left the mall. As I drove out of the parking lot, I was overwhelmed with guilt. I prayed to Heavenly Father, asking Him to give me the courage to do what I knew I needed to do. I drove back to the mall, entered the store, grabbed my pair of jeans off the shelf, and went to the cashier. Although I felt a little foolish buying my jeans back with the money the store had just given me, I knew I had made the right decision and that Heavenly Father was pleased with me. Every time I wear those jeans, I am reminded of my determination to be honest, no matter the cost. Tierra P., Idaho, USA.
What we learned from Keith. My brother Andrew and I heard about an opportunity to serve in a local home for the elderly. So we signed up and started visiting Keith. He was suffering from cancer, but he was the most optimistic and happy person I'd ever met. He smiled and his words shone brightly as he spoke of Heavenly Father's love for all of his children. Even though he knew he'd never recover from his illness, Keith spent all his time listening, sharing, and expressing love for others, even as he was dying. Keith made Andrew and me feel like we could achieve our potential because of what Jesus Christ did for us. we realized that Keith showed his love for the gospel by expressing his love for others. One day, when we went to visit Keith at the home, we were told he had passed away that morning. As we held back tears, we reflected on this man who always looked forward to meeting new people and sharing his testimony of the Savior. We realized that we weren't the ones serving him, but that Keith was serving us by showing us how to live a Christ-like life, even as he was dying. Christy, California, USA.
End of Firm Foundations, read by Holly Anderson, Jonah Brooks, and Rena Nelson.
Last word from church leaders. Hearing the Voice of the Lord at General Conference by Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. From an October 2017 General Conference address. I give you my witness that Jesus is the Christ, that He guides the affairs of this sacred work, and that General Conference is one of the very important times He gives direction to His church and to us personally. As we prepare to meet, we anticipate hearing the will of the Lord, the mind of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and the power of God unto salvation. Doctrine and Covenants 68:4. We trust in the Lord's promise, whether by mine own voice or by the voice of my servants, it is the same. Doctrine and Covenants 1:38. In the commotion and confusion of our modern world, trusting and believing in the words of the First Presidency and Quorum of the 12 is vital to our spiritual growth and endurance. We come to General Conference having prayed and prepared. For many of us, there are pressing worries and earnest questions. We want to renew our faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to strengthen our ability to resist temptation and avoid distractions. We come to be taught from on high. I promise you that as you prepare your spirit and come with the anticipation that you will hear the voice of the Lord, thoughts and feelings will come into your mind that are customized especially for you. There is a treasure chest of heavenly direction awaiting your discovery in the messages of General Conference. The test for each of us is how we respond to what we hear, what we read, and what we feel. I promise that as you hear the voice of the Lord to you in the teachings of General Conference, and then act on those promptings, you will feel heaven's hand upon you, and your life and the lives of those around you will be blessed. End of the article, Hearing the Voice of the Lord at General Conference, read by April Johnson.